Hello, good evening. My name is Sarah. I'm part of this church here. So good to see you coming in. Sit down here. It's getting really warm upstairs. It's so nice to see so many people on a warm day like this. Maybe you've been here many decades and you know exactly what to expect. Great. If this is your first time and someone dragged you along and you don't know what to expect, let me explain a bit what we're going to do tonight. So we believe that God created us, and he created us for a purpose, for us as a church, but for each one of us. And in his word, we find out exactly who he is and what our purpose is. And so whenever we're meeting on a Sunday, we are looking into his word, the Bible. And tonight we have one of our elders, Phil, who prepared himself and poured many hours into studying this passage we're going to look at and finding out more about God's heart for us. So later when we look into the passage, like have your own Bible or your Bible app or use the Bibles on your tables and follow along, because this book can change your life, and so use it. Another thing we're going to do is we're going to sing songs. So the songs we're singing, they often have Bible truth in it. So the first song we're going to sing is May the Peoples Praise You, and it's inspired by Psalm 67, as you can see. And so it talks about how God is blessing the Israelites in order to bring salvation to all nations. And then we're praying, or we're singing together, May the Peoples Praise You. So when we sing this together, we're joining in to this ancient prayer of people that the nations will be blessed through God, because they see how he loves them and how he wants them to find salvation in him. Another song we're going to sing is Crown Him with Many Crowns. It comes, again, from the Bible. It comes from the last book of the Bible. And it talks about how Jesus comes on a horse and he wears many crowns. And it sounds a bit weird, like, why does he need many crowns? Well, if we think about our king, he has one crown because his territory is what he rules over. His rule is limited. But Jesus' rule is without limits. But when we say crown him with many crowns, how can we understand that? Well, I thought what happened recently in the World Cup was quite helpful. So in the first Germany game against Curaçao, one of the German players scored a goal right at the beginning, Felix Nmecha. And what he did, he pointed to heaven and then he took a bow and he laid down an invisible crown at the feet of the cross of Jesus. And so he was saying, all the praise you are just kind of giving me through your applause and through the eruption of what's happening in the stadium, I don't really deserve that. There's one who deserves really all the glory. I just scored a goal, but there's one who fought death for us. And so this is what we're going to do when we sing now and pray together. Think about how can you point to Jesus, give your crown to him, and just point with your life to him. So I'm handing over to the band, and we're going to sing and pray together.
Yeah, what a great way to spend time with our God than singing to him. So if you are willing now, please do stand.
Thank you.
Before Anwen is coming and reading us from God's word, I'm going to pray with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us out of darkest night into your glorious light. Thank you that you are the giver of limitless grace, and even though we often walk away from you, you want us to find true life, fulfillment, and joy in knowing who we are in you and what you have done for us through looking to you. Lord, it is not always easy for us to see who you truly are, often because we are distracted by our day-to-day life. Thank you that you knew that, and you have given us so many helpful tools, like your word, the Bible, which shows us who you are. Thank you for songs that remind us that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lamb upon the throne, and our Redeemer who died so that we are being set free. And you have given us the church and other believers who help us to learn more about you and what you want us, and that you also want us to be an encouragement for others to continue to learn and walk with you. And thank you that you want to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, that your grace is not limited, but that you want to pour out your blessings to all nations. We want to pray specifically for nations who really suffer at the moment, like Venezuela or Ukraine. We pray in particular for their pastors and any believer who's trying to share about the hope that can be found in you in the midst of tragedy and death. May you uplift them and show us how we can make sure that the gospel truth can bring your light into these dark places. Pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Tonight's readings from Acts chapter 13. We're starting at verse 44. It's following on from last week's, where so we finished last week. Paul and Barnabas are in Pisidian Antioch, not the other Antioch. They've spoken in the temple, the Jews loved it, they wanted them to come back, and then they were followed afterwards. If you're in the church Bible, I did find the page, but I forgot my glasses, so I can't read it very well. Oh, I was 11, I've got a different one. 1108 in my one, so there we go. So we're starting at verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Sorry, my phone's done something weird. Sorry. I'll go for the Bible. You'll have to bear with it. I haven't got the glasses. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Just pray for Phil as he comes up now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that Phil has spent preparing this. We pray that you'll speak through him and that you'll give us hearts that are open to listening to whatever you want to say to us tonight. Amen.
Is that better? Is that okay? Can you hear me? Been fiddling, you see. Phil the fiddler, been fiddling with the microphone in my pocket and it's gone off. Okay, St. Matthew, you missed that about home groups. Well, join a home group, see me if you want. And St. Matthew's Matters, that's coming up. There's lots going on in the summer, but if you want to be involved in outreach on the St. Matthew's Estate with Carly Church, they've got St. Matthew's Matters 3rd to the 8th of August this summer. So that'll be great. Again, you can have a word with me afterwards about that. Right. How the world was changed. Here's a question for you about all of that. What invention has most changed the world? Can you think of anything that has really made a massive difference? You can think of all sorts of things, no doubt, racing through your minds. You start in the 21st century, don't you, with the tech and so on, 20th century, but way back, think of the wheel, and the printing press, and you think of Stevenson's rocket, you think of Brunel and bridges and the railways and Telford and all the great engineers, steam engines, and then, of course, petrol engine and jets and atomic bombs, atomic energy, and then, of course, technology and the computers. But do you know what took place 2,000 years ago has most changed the world and changes not just the course of history, but changes eternity and eternal destiny. People are looking for the authentic. Well, Paul says this is the authentic message. And he goes way back, doesn't he, to quote from Isaiah 800 years before, to say that this was all part of God's purpose, part of God's plan for the whole world. And that is what we're looking at tonight. So just some things to say about that. And here's the first thing. God's plan is urgent. When I was a student, I had a holiday job driving vans and lorries. And this was our logo. NEWS, news, and the strap line was, news travels fast, so I endeavoured to travel as fast as I possibly could on every road that I covered. They used to call me head gasket rain because so many gaskets went on the engine heads. Because I don't know why, but that was the reputation. I think it was the vans, Bedford. They were the worst. But anyway, this is what was happening. This was a week later than what Paul Smith brought to us from chapter 13 at Antioch, Poseidon. But a week had gone by, and now we find that almost the whole city gathered there at the synagogue or in the vicinity there. And when the Jews saw the crowds, and you can see these references to the great numbers. God was doing something that was truly amazing. Great number believed. And you see in chapter 14 and verse 1, they spoke so effectively. The great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And you can imagine, for those first century Jews, this must have been so eye-opening. Here was the promise that they'd had through the centuries of a Messiah, of a rescuer. And now these men were saying, we have seen him. And the apostles had been witnesses of him. And they'd seen him die, they'd seen him rise again. And they knew he was alive, and they knew that he was the hope. And the hope for them in that generation. And so great numbers believed, and not just Jews, but then this spread to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, as you see here in this passage. And it went from city to city. Paul and Barnabas weren't on a sightseeing tour, traveling around, but they were spreading this good news. Lystra, Derby, sounds a bit familiar to us in the East Midlands, doesn't it? But I think we're named after somebody else. But how did all this happen? How did this good news spread? Well, it was by speaking it, by telling it, by sharing it. And so this is what these verses tell us as they move from place to place. They gathered, it says in verse 44, to hear the word of the Lord. In verse 46, we had to speak the word of God to you first. And then in verse 48, they honored the word of the Lord. And verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. And then chapter 14 at Iconium, they spoke so effectively. And then in verse 3, speaking boldly for the Lord. And then in verse 7, they continued to preach the gospel. They spread this good news, speaking it, telling it. It was a message. And the reason why, what it was about was about Jesus. And this was why it was so offensive to the Jewish people. They took exception to this, didn't they? They hated it. If you just turn back into chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39, here's what Paul's message was there at Poseidon Antioch the week before. We looked at this last week. Therefore, my friends, he said, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. That's incredible news, isn't it? A guilty conscience, offenses. We've wronged God. And here's the good news. Through Jesus, there's forgiveness, and you're set free from sin. And there's a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses by your own efforts, by law-keeping. You can't get there, but it's through faith in what Jesus has done. And that offended some of these Jewish people, because they had been putting all their efforts into their law-keeping. They thought this would bring them, make them right with God. And Paul had to explain, it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I wonder, what about you? Have you grasped that? Have you got hold of that? Have you realized it's not by your own efforts, by religious observance, or by doing good deeds, by your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds somehow? That doesn't work. It'll never achieve forgiveness for you. It'll never achieve peace with God and sure hope, as these people had, of eternal life. But through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's the way, Paul says. And this was good news. It caused them to be glad. It caused them to rejoice in it. If you haven't, then put your trust in Jesus Christ. Say yes to him. I want to come your way. He's the one that God has given. He is God's great plan. It's through him that we can believe. Well, this was God's mega plan, and it was being worked out all those years ago, and it's been worked out ever since over the last 2,000 years. And God used people like Paul. They weren't superheroes. Paul and Barnabas and others who went with them, Luke, Timothy, and Silas as well, and others along in the team. They weren't highborn. They weren't super powerful. They weren't fantastically educated in the best universities. They'd not been to Oxbridge or anything like that. But here they were with a message and a passion burning in their hearts to share that good news. And Paul was weak. He tells us later on in a letter called the Letter to the Galatians, this was to the churches in this area, that he was ill when he got there. He was weak and they cared for him. And they gladly heard what he had to say. Do you know, they were just ordinary people. What about us? You think, well, what could I ever do? Here's this mega plan of God's to reach the whole world. What contribution can I have? Do you know, it's an amazing privilege that God wants to use us. He wants to use you. When you come to believe in Jesus Christ, he wants to use you to share that good news with others. He uses people, speaking his word from lecterns like this, but I can't be where you are in this coming week. And God has put you there alongside others that you might share good news with them because they need to hear it. You know, I read just this last week a fantastic story. A man called Andrew, I know. He was a miner in South Wales. Just watching the lives of other miners down the pit, he saw that they were different. He began to think, and he came to believe in the God they loved and served and worshipped and trusted in Jesus Christ. His life has been changed. You can share that, can't you? What Jesus has done in your life with somebody else. That's part of God's plan. God's plan is urgent. God's plan, secondly, is universal. Artemis, two astronauts, they were bowled over. I think they probably went into a bit of a spin without gravity when they saw Earth rise. What a fantastic sight. And to see this planet, they spoke of it, and its greatness, its vastness, and the vast number of people that were there as they looked at it from space. Do you know, we can be very parochial, can't we? We can be just wrapped up in our little world and our little circle of friends and our little neighborhood and our little jobs, our little lives, or our little classes, or whatever it might be. And yet God's plan is for this whole world. And that's what was happening. The whole city there at Antioch, first of all, gathered. Luke says it's almost the whole city. And he's really saying that most of these were Gentiles, non-Jews, because the Jews would have been regular there at the synagogue. It would have been the same old Jews every week. But this was different. All the others came. All these non-Jews came. And they came to hear, eager to listen, eager to find out. God was doing something different. He was reaching a different people. And he was using these circumstances to do that. Missionaries call this a missiological change. It just means a new people group. Why they don't say that, I don't know. But this was God's plan that was all along. And so when Paul quotes from the Old Testament, he's saying that God had this plan in mind 800 years before, and in fact, from the very beginning, for all the ends of the earth, that they might be reached with this good news and hear it. And here's the amazing thing that took place. As Paul said last week, this is like a bridgehead with the Jews, that a military term that then went over to reach out to the Gentiles. But God was using the rejection of the Jews to show that the Gentiles were being included as those chosen by him for eternal life, not by circumcision or keeping the law, but by faith in the Messiah who'd died and risen again. Dear, when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. A great number of them believed. You gone into Iconium in chapter 14, verse 1. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks. It's interesting that Luke uses the word Greeks there because it's been found archaeologically that it was quite a Greek rather than a Roman population there in that place in Iconium. And here they were, seeing great numbers turning to God from all the different people groups. And that was God's plan all along. That was Jesus' plan. That's what Jesus said. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. The disciples were slowly taking that up, but here they were being moved out, shoved along, and encouraged to reach out to other people groups. Let me say this to you. Don't be restricted as to who this good news is for. You know, we can sort of mentally assess people. Oh, he'd make a good Christian. Not that person. Well, they're too far gone. Or that's another barrier. Another culture. Another nationality. It's for all people. And even the unlikelies, even the last people you'd ever think would ever turn to Christ, we're to reach out to them, to all that we find in this world. Let me just give you a couple of examples of, here's a really old guy, Francis Collins, but when he was very young, he was a junior doctor in a hospital in the States, and there was an old lady who was suffering from heart failure, and she had a bout of distress, came through it, and then began to share a little bit about her faith. Then she said this to him. He was an atheist from an atheistic family. No belief whatsoever. Doctor, what do you believe? And that question lodged in his mind. He couldn't get away from it until he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's been involved in the Human Genome Project and one of the top doctors in the States. Then Rosaria Butterfield, she was an LGBT activist. You know, she began to read the Bible with Ken and Mary, just an old couple. Shared the good news with her. Slowly, lots of objections, lots of issues, but she came to faith in Jesus Christ. You think of Fred and Joe in North Africa trying to reach to a new people group with the good news. We're supporting them as a church. God's plan is for all people. It's universal. Last thing, God's plan is unstoppable. This is Konya in Turkey. It's not on the coast. It's not your typical holiday resort, but it was a lovely place. This is where Paul and Barnabas got to in chapter 14, verse 1. They were thrown out of Lystra, opposition was stirred up against them as they went 90 miles to Iconium. And there was opposition there, so they stayed this time in verse 3. So they obviously recognized that if the devil was stirring up opposition, then God was at work, and so they had to stay there, speaking boldly for the Lord, confirming the message of his grace by enabling to perform signs and wonders. These weren't stand-up miracles on their own, but they were pointers confirming the message that they spoke. And then there was division, and they had to move on again, and this time to Lystra, 20 miles down the road, and then 55 miles on to Derbe. But it was place to place, unstoppable. Why was that? It wasn't just the numbers. It was because it couldn't be stamped out. There was such a difference, such a change within. And I think the clue is there in chapter 13, verse 52. Read that. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's what was making the plan, God's plan, unstoppable. There was opposition not because of they were nasty or awkward or niggly characters, but because of proclaiming that it's only through faith in Jesus that we're saved, and that truth will cause a reaction. Do you know, it's going to be costly. If you're going to share Jesus, it will be. You'll meet with rejection, you'll meet with a cold shoulder sometimes, you'll meet with downright opposition, rejection of you. You'll feel very personal. It'll be very painful as well. We heard about opposition and resistance from John Cedric 2 weeks ago, didn't we? And you'll find that amongst family, friends, work colleagues, and fellow students, other pupils, but they might oppose you or just blank you. Are you prepared for that? This is what Paul and Silas did. It's a strange thing, isn't it? And perhaps not the sort of thing we do in our culture. We wear socks as well as sandals. This is what Paul did. They shook the dust, verse 51. Chapter 13, off their feet as a warning to them, and went to Iconium. Jesus said that. What did it mean? Well, it was a sign of judgment. We were made from the dust. And the Bible says that we'll return to the dust. Dust you are, and to dust you'll return. There's a judgment coming. And Paul was warning them of that judgment. Believe this message. Their judgment will fall. It's crucial. It's important. It rescues. They are these who are appointed for eternal life. And Paul says, some of you who've rejected this message, you're doomed. If you live for Jesus and speak about him, you'll meet some resistance, won't you? Even from other Christians. The devil would love to use even voices you didn't expect to put you down and undermine your message. What will you do? Will you cave in? Will you give up? Or will you keep going? Because you know you're on the winning side. This is the title of a book by Richard Buse on the book of Revelation. Fantastic little book. I love the title. The Lamb Wins. You may think England's got a little bit of a chance, but eventually I won't say any more. But this is certain, and this is sure. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, he has won, and he will win through. And if you're with him, then you are on the winning side. So God's plan is urgent. Get on board. God's plan is universal. It's for all. Then lift up your sights and up your game and realize that there are lots of folk out there that we can reach out to. And God's plan is unstoppable. Rather than be squashed by oppositions, be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And realize that you are on the winning side. Let's pray together. Your glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. Give us your strength, O God, and courage to speak. Perform your wondrous deeds through those who are weak. Lord, use us as you want, whatever the test. By grace, we'll preach your gospel till our dying breath. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done so that everyone might know your name. Amen. Over to the band.
Thanks.
Yeah, so we're going to sing in response to what Phil's just been speaking to us. So if you are willing, they will please do stand. fill us up as you send us out into the weeks that we have coming up, that you've put us in that place and with people that you want your message to be shared to. Amen.
Hope in every Be made.